Today we had my mother's funeral. She was buried behind the church up on a little hill in the Palouse country. We came down the hill afterward, and I stood in a great circle with the other men, which is where the men often went to after church was done. Stood in a circle and began to talk about things like they always did, talk about the weather, talk about wheat prices, talk about farming, but sometimes, as happened this day, the conversation would take a darker turn. On this particular day, all of a sudden the N-word came out. All of a sudden a disparaging comment was made about our Jewish sisters and brothers. And I don't know where it came from that day, because, you know, on the day of your mother's burial, you're tired. But from somewhere deep inside of me came a response. I simply asked, I would appreciate it if we didn't talk about other human beings that way. And at least it stopped for a day. I was raised in white supremacy. Not the kind of supremacy that like went out and hurt people actively, but the kind of supremacy that sort of undergirds some of the work that people do when they go out and hurt folk. Some of the white supremacy that sort of excuses it, or ignores it, or claims it's not much of a problem, or claims that those that are injured or hurt maybe deserved it in some way. It was that kind of white supremacy, because in the church that I grew up in, we would go on Sunday morning and sit in the front pew and sing the songs that maybe many of you are familiar with. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious. Yeah, but then after I got to be about 10 or 11 or 12, I started to go out and stand in the circle with the men. You know, and as a young man, you go out and you kind of listen to all the mysteries of adulthood, you know. But then about once a month, a Native American would be disparaged, our Jewish sisters and brothers, Hispanics, African Americans, Asians, and on and on. So I was raised in white supremacy. Now, why is that? These were good Lutherans. These are good people. What's going on with that? Well, as I've grown and learned and lived, as I've been washed at the font every Sunday, I have come to understand some things I didn't know then. I've come to understand that the hill in which my mother is buried, in which we've committed her to the ground and committed her to God, once belonged to the Palouse peoples. And that somewhere around the mid to late 1800s, in the 1860s, the U.S. government established the Homestead Act, which basically took away the land from Native Americans, gave them only very small amounts of land, and then offered it freely to people. Offered it freely if you were white and Christian. And so my grandpa Jens Wiggin, in an act of courage and perhaps a little desperation, came over from Norway. He came over from Norway in an 18-foot handmade wooden boat with about 12 other people. Came all the way from Norway in that little boat with hardly any money to his name. Made his way out to Minnesota first, and then made his way out to Eastern Washington, and he got 640 acres and he began to farm it. 640 acres that once belonged to the Palouse peoples. And what I've learned is that when you've benefited from the oppression of another people, even if you yourself are not directly responsible, when you've benefited, you have to kind of hate them. You have to kind of put them into a lower category. You have to kind of dehumanize them. Because my grandpa's a good person. The folk in my church were good people. But they'd benefited from the oppression of the native peoples. They'd gotten their land from them. And so to justify themselves, began to sort of arrange them in various levels of status, with whites kind of on top and everybody else sort of arranged down below. That's the white supremacy I was raised in. Now, there was a similar kind of dynamic that happened in Jesus' day. That similar dynamic was between Jews and Samaritans. Samaria was to Jews kind of a cesspool country. In fact, it was so dirty and yucky that they would often walk for miles around to avoid walking through Samaria. And when they did walk through Samaria, upon entering Jewish land again, they would take off their sandals and smack them together to get rid of the dust that was defiling their sandals and their feet. And so there was tremendous dehumanization taking place between Jews and their Samaritan neighbors, who, with whom Jews had both racial and religious differences. They also had connections, but they emphasized the differences. And so in Jesus' day, there was a group that his Jewish people, that his own folk, dehumanized regularly, the Samaritans, from whom the Jews felt separated and towards whom they felt a lot of disgust. And so a lawyer walks up to Jesus and asks him, what do I have to do to participate in the eternal life of God moving in and through the world? And Jesus says, well, you know the answer to this. What does the law teach? And like a good teacher, the lawyer says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered rightly. And then the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, says, yes, but who is my neighbor? Wanting to justify his dehumanization along with the rest of his people of Samaritans. To justify his dehumanization, perhaps, of Phoenicians and Assyrians and Canaanites and Gerasenes and Romans. Wanting to justify himself, he said, and who is my neighbor? Because he, like us, was having a difficult time recognizing other human beings. Lived in a society in which people very easily decided that some people were truly human, but other people weren't quite. And so Jesus tells a story. He tells a story not about how Jewish people should, in their magnanimity and their awesomeness and their faithfulness, go out there and be kind to a Samaritan. That's not the story he tells. The story he tells is much harder. It's a story about a Samaritan who had the humanity, not in spite of his race, not in spite of his religion, but because of them, to risk himself in love for someone, a stranger, a Jewish stranger, who had been attacked alongside the road and who likely was being used as bait for the next attack. He tells a story about a Samaritan who risks himself for a stranger because he's able to recognize human beings and knows their value. That's the story Jesus tells. And Jesus asks the question at the end. He says, well, who do you think was a neighbor to the person who got healed? The religious leaders that walked by, the Jews that walked by, or the Samaritan? And the man said, the one who helped him. And notice he can't even say the name Samaritan. That was the depth of his hatred for them, of his despite for them. Every single Sunday, we begin our worship services in Lutheran churches. Sometimes it's at the beginning, sometimes it's after the sermon. We begin with a confession, where we publicly announce to each other in this room over and over again and across the church that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of God's love, fallen short of being able to recognize other people as human beings, and that we have forgotten, therefore, how to recognize ourselves as human beings. We've forgotten part of our own humanity. And we announce that we've been part of systems and patterns of behavior and belief. We've been part of economic systems that haven't given loans to African Americans or people of color. We admit that we're part of a system in which sometimes People of color were not able to buy land, buy houses in certain neighborhoods. And so their family has missed out on generational wealth. We confess that we're part of systems where when people are different from us, we just sort of dehumanize them and assume that people who do terrible things in their name are right. And every day we confess that, every single Sunday, every day we are washed again in our baptism, every day we die to dehumanization and the ways of death, and we rise to recognize other people as human again. We live in a time where we are being dismembered from one another at ever-increasing rates. We're having difficulty recognizing other human beings and so have lost a part of ourselves. And so we come together in this church around this font, washed in the waters of baptism, knowing that we don't have to have been perfect, knowing that we have sinned, but that God justifies us by the free and redeeming grace of Jesus Christ, to begin to die to that sin and rise to a new way to live. The work I do primarily is to help the church and the larger society recognize the way that we have otherized and dehumanized our Muslim neighbors. I do this work because, like you, I am a baptized Christian. And while I was raised in white supremacy, I am grateful to be on a journey to unlearn it. I'm grateful to be on a journey toward the way of Jesus, knowing that He walks with me every step of the way, and knowing that while I have many steps yet to go, God is both behind me and beside me and with me and in me and ahead of me. May we all in this time recognize that we don't need to be justified by our actions. We are justified by God's love. And so therefore, it's okay to be wrong. It is okay to change. In fact, being able to change is a tremendous gift. To change from attitudes and behaviors and actions and being part of society that sometimes dehumanizes others just because they're different, to a world where we as people and where we as a society, where we as a church, washed in the waters of baptism and freed and forgiven by Christ, live into the day when we are not dismembered from each other as human beings, where we are remembered. We recognize the God-given humanity and beauty of every person, including ourselves, and the beauty of all humanity, all together, children of God. May we all work and walk and love and hope for that beautiful reality, the beloved community, the kingdom of God. Amen.